Isn't it wonderful this morning that we can sing and praise God and say, thank you, Jesus, just as I am, I come. Because that's all he expects of us this morning, amen? That we come just as we are. Not as we think we are, not as what we think people think we should be or are, but just as we are. Come to the Lord. Maranatha is a phenomenal week in the life of the church each year where we are diligent in seeking God, diligent in coming and recognizing that the word Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus, come. And as you can see by this incredible set design, it's supposed to invoke the glory of the Lord, that it's about Jesus coming and all of his majesty. And each theme, each night for Maranatha is going to be broken down. And our theme this morning, especially today and right now, is water. So as you can see, we've tried to create this ambiance of water. And I wanted to give you a warning at the beginning of the service. No, things were not on fire. We actually intentionally put a little bit of haze into the room because we want to create, again, that atmosphere of just being in God's presence. Amen? Amen. So Maranatha begins today. And I want to introduce to you our theme verse for this week as we gather together. So we have this morning and tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. We conclude Wednesday evening. Last year, we did a study in Mark 12. If you remember that, we studied what it means to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this time, we are actually going to be studying out of the book of Ezekiel, especially in the passages found in chapter 36. So if you do me a favor, turn with me this morning to Ezekiel 36, page 655 in your pew Bible, if you're using your pew Bible this morning. And as you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of history about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. He's listed as part of the major prophets, which if you go back to our Bible series, we understand it means that he wrote a lot. So he was one of the significant writers in the prophets, and so he's considered a major prophet. And actually, Ezekiel is referenced more often in the book of Revelation than any other Old Testament scripture writer. Ezekiel was not only just a prophet, but his purpose was incredibly important. He was going to lead Israel out of Babylonian captivity. So at this point, the Israelites, they are captive by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they had to literally, when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed Jerusalem, and they made the Israelites walk 800 miles back to Babylon. 800 miles. And during that time, Ezekiel was a part of that group that went to Babylon and lived outside of the city where the Israelites were left. They were left there and they were not to worship God anymore. And that was the whole intention. So Ezekiel comes onto the scene and his whole goal was to reestablish God's presence with the Israelites. That's his number one purpose. He wants to remind them of God's glory and what it means that the difference between following God and following his purposes versus following God, other gods, and living disobediently. And he had to keep pointing out their disobedience. Because at this point, Israel was incredibly disobedient. It was their disobedience that caused God to remove them from Jerusalem and move them into exile. It was because of their disobedience. So we pick up in verse 25 through 28 is going to be our theme verses for Maranatha. So I'd like to read that for us now. Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God." It's powerful. Powerful. So each night that we're together, we're going to break each of these verses down and we're going to study. The goal of Maranatha is application. The goal is to not just study these from the head knowledge, from the theology portion, but it's to understand what does it mean to us today? How can we learn and grow and develop, and how can we apply these verses to our everyday lives? There's got to be application. Boots on the ground, you know, feet in shoe leather, as a wise man once told me. So to this morning, we're going to study verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. So as we begin, we first need to take in consideration the opening word of this verse. What's the opening word? Then. So that means we need to call attention, because then comes right at a paragraph break, right at the beginning of a paragraph. We need to go back up, and we need to look up to the paragraph before, because it's calling attention to the fact that this is a kind of a closing statement. So we have to kind of get some context. So let's go back to verse 22. Therefore, well, it's got to stop there. Remember, whenever we see the word therefore, we have to ask the question, what's it therefore? So we ask the question, what's it therefore? Which means we got to keep going up. Go to verse 16. Then, all right, well, we can't stop there, because obviously it's still going. We've got to keep going further than that. So it lands us in verse 13. Now, do you see what we're doing here? What we're doing here is we're trying to place an understanding of context to what Ezekiel and what God is sharing with us. It's easy for us to rip verse 25 right out of context and make it say what we want it to say. But the true power of scriptural understanding, the true power of understanding the biblical even narrative, is placing it in context. So in order for us to place it in context, we've got to go all the way back to 13. And so what I want to do now is read 13 all the way through 28. This is going to help us to create a bigger story, a bigger picture of what God is trying to unveil for us, especially through Maranatha. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. This is where in verse 13. The other nations taunt you, saying, Israel is a land that devours its own people and robs them of their children. But you will never again devour your people or rob them of your children, says the Sovereign Lord. I will not let you hear those other nations insult you, and you will no longer be mocked by them. You will not be a land that causes its nations to fall, says the Sovereign Lord. Then this further message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their evil way they lived. To me, their conduct was as unclean as a woman's menstrual cloth. It's getting real, folks. They polluted the land with murder and the worship of idols, so I poured out my fury on them. I scattered them to many lands to punish them for the evil way that they had lived. But when they were scattered among the nations, they brought shame on my holy name. For the nations said, these are the people of the Lord, but he couldn't keep them safe in his own land. Then I was concerned for my holy name, on which my people brought shame among the nations. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the Sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm doing it to protect my holy name, on which you brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the Sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations, and you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So now we have some context. We have context here as we look at the story, and basically what the story is telling us is that there's a reason why they're getting picked on by the Babylonians. And the reason is because they're dumb. Israel is dumb. They have been worshiping every other god but their own. They decided that they didn't need God, and they just worshiped every god. And you know, it's amazing because God is telling them, you've worshiped every other god except for me. So now, Israel, we've got a problem. I mean, God's saying to them that you've caused my name shame. Because of the way you've acted, you've caused my name shame. So once again, I have to step in and I have to rescue you. And I'm going to rescue you, even though you don't even deserve it. So Israel, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you back home again, even though you don't deserve it. And what I'm going to do when I get you back home is I'm going to reveal my holiness to the world, but I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to show the world how holy I am because they're going to recognize it through you. And the first thing that I'm going to do when I get you back home is I'm going to clean the filth that you've made of this land, of this area, of my people. And I'm going to cleanse you with my holy water. And I'm going to wash away your stupid idols. I mean, this is in God's language, actually, is even harsher than that. Because when we look at the way God spoke, I mean, we understand in context that we have to wrestle with our own idols. We have to wrestle with the idols that we've placed in our own hearts and in our own lives. That's the context for us this morning. As God is addressing the idols in their life, this morning as we sit, he's addressing the idols in your life and in my life. And if we go back to verse 17 and 18, I think God's message is pretty clear what he thinks about idols. Go back and look at verse 17 and 18. So it says here, Son of man, so this is the Lord, remember, where does the message come from? The message came to me from the Lord. So this is the words of the Lord. He's speaking directly to Ezekiel, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by the evil way that they lived. To me, their conduct was as unclean as a woman's menstrual cloth. They polluted the land with murder and the worship of idols. Now, idols in your Bible might have a little notation next to it, or it might have a little star next to it. Now, I want you to go down to the bottom of the footnotes. I want you to see what that means. This word idols is specific here. It's a Hebrew word. It doesn't necessarily mean what you think it means. Most of the translations will say round things, right? I don't know if yours says round things or round something round. It actually is referring to dung. Poop, folks. Poop. That's what God is talking about. God, in two sentences, said that their conduct was as disgusting as a woman's menstrual. I know you want me to stop saying it. I know, but you got to keep hearing it. You have to keep hearing it because this is exactly what God is trying to communicate to the level of disgustingness that God thought of Israel's idols. He said it was as putrid, as disgusting, as corrupt as a woman's menstrual cloth. And he talked about their idols, and he said basically their idols are crap. Literally. And this is why we understand, you know, I learned something through the study of this. When I was studying and getting this message ready, I learned that there's a common reference among the Israel gods that God commonly referred to them as dunghill gods. Dunghill gods. He's basically saying, look, the hands that have made these idols, they're basically stacking poop on top of each other. They're made out of poop. They're dunghill gods. I like what one commentary, commentator said. He said, and go ahead and put that verse up on the screen for me, Tim. He says, there are idols that do stink in the nostrils of God and make the worshipers of them filthy, stinking creatures. They are like swine that feed upon and wallow in dung. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it shouldn't surprise us that Israel and the Israelites would act this way in creating all of these gods. The truth is, we got to let them off the hook a little bit. They did live 400 years in the land of Egypt. And Egypt had a god for anything and everything. They had the god, they would chase gods and create gods like the blowing of the wind. And there was a god for that. And so it's no surprise to us, it shouldn't be a surprise, that Israel was leading the way in worshiping idols and other gods. Think about this. Exodus 20. Exodus 20, Moses is going up onto Mount Sinai, and he's going to be with the Lord. And he doesn't know it at this point, that he's going to receive the Ten Commandments. And so we look and start in verse 1, and in Exodus 20. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. Commandment number 1. You must not have any other God but me. Period. Period. He says, this is number 1. You can't have any other gods. There's no other God but me. Number 2. And you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind of image, or an image of anything, any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens, or on the earth, or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we serve a jealous God. Because you know who he's jealous over? He's jealous over you. He says, I'm a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Now, do you realize what's happening in this very moment as Moses is getting these first two commandments? It's this. This is what's happening. Moses was gone so long, they decided to go around to the camp. They collected all the gold. They melted the gold down, and they created this giant golden calf. Are you kidding me? I mean, can you imagine in that moment, God up on the mountain with Moses, and he's saying, you must not have any other gods but me. Oh, Moses, wait till you see this. You must not make for yourself, Moses, an idol, because oh my word. You know what I mean? Because God the whole time is going, this is exactly what they're doing, even in the midst of him unveiling the Ten Commandments. No other gods before me. And don't make anything that's going to represent a god in your life. And the truth is, we do those two things all the time. The sad part is we don't recognize it. We don't realize it. So right in the middle of all of this, we can't really go against, you know, we can't get too upset with the Israelites because some things haven't changed. Have they? I mean, if we look at the parallel here, there's an incredible parallel between the idol that was created in Israel in Canaan circa 1300 and the idol that's created on Wall Street circa 2015. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. See, we have modern idols. We have idols in our lives. The first idol I'd like to discuss this morning is the idol of materialism, the idol of stuff. We've got stuff on the brain. We need more of it. We want more of it. And if we don't have enough of it, we ask for more of it. Stuff. Materialism. How much stuff in your life has replaced God? Because you know, the more stuff that you have, the less you need of God. Just like last week, we talked about Joshua, and he says, wound the horses and burn the chariots, because he says, Joshua, I want you to be dependent upon me. Right? If we become so dependent upon all the stuff, it takes our need and dependence off of God. We have an idol of pride and ego. Pride and ego. I mean, this is a huge idol. We spend so much time obsessing over our careers and our jobs that we don't even have time for God. In some cases, we've replaced God altogether with our careers. And I know it's hard. It gets busy. I know what it means to put in long hours as a pastor. And I know everybody thinks, well, you're a pastor. You're spending time with God all the time. Folks, your pastor can fall into the same trap of putting in 70 hours a week and not spending any time with God. I'm standing before you as one who gets it. When you say you're working 70 hours a week, I get it. When you say you work 80 hours a week, I get it. But we have to be diligent. We have to dethrone the idol of career and say, you know what? I definitely want to provide for my family, but not at the cost of my relationship with God. Based on 2013 and 2014 data from Gallup, the average work week is now 47.6 hours. That's the average. The average work week is 47.6 hours. Now, when we look at this, that means we basically have added an additional 8-hour workday to our week. We've added an additional day. We might do it in 5 days, but it's coming at a high cost because we're really adding a sixth day into that. You know, God, from the very beginning, if you go all the way back in the book of Genesis, what's one thing that God promoted over and over and over again? Rest. Rest. You need rest for your bodies. You need rest for your souls. He says, after you've worked hard and labored, you have to rest. And all we keep doing is ramping it up. I mean, again, folks, this is not the plan that God has for you. He wants us to rest. He wants us to be able to have downtime. He wants us to do those things because he recognizes how important it is to us emotionally and physically and spiritually. They're all wrapped in together. They're all wrapped in together. How much of our jobs and our careers, how much of that has replaced God? The next idol is a very personal idol for you and me, and it's the idol of self. Man, we love ourselves, don't we? We love ourselves. Even to the point that even if you say this morning, well, I don't really feel like I love myself very much, the truth is you're on a path of destruction to try to fill that void with something other than God, which is going to end up being an idol in your life. And it's going to communicate to you that the only way that you can really love yourself is if you just go out and live on these self-indulgences. Because that's what the idol of self is. It leads us down a path of self-indulgence. It's a reliance on all of our wants and our needs and our desires. This is where this is why we see people falling into the trap of loving drugs and loving food and loving alcohol. And idolizing drugs and idolizing food, idolizing alcohol and idolizing coffee. Oh, I'm going there. Oh, I'm going there. Because the truth is, from one addict to another, if you wake up in the morning and you desire more your cup of coffee than you do God, you found your idol. If you wake up in the morning and recognize that the first thing that you need to do before your feet hit the bed is think about how you're going to prepare or that first cup of coffee. Folks, I know you might think I'm being a little overdramatic here, but I'm not. That's an idol. If you can't go a whole day without having coffee because you're going to get a crazy headache, that's called detox. That's called detox. It's exactly what drug addicts experience when they don't have the drug in order to keep them nice and calm. And we've got a ministry for that. It's called Celebrate Recovery. You know? I mean, truth is, I'm speaking to you. The reason I put coffee in there is because it's me. And I've realized this. Over the last 2 weeks, I have recognized my utter dependence upon coffee, and I realized that I have to change something. Not because I believe coffee is replacing God in my life, but because my dependence upon coffee is replacing my dependence upon God in my life. And each of us, it can mean many different things. I think about the revelation that's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Regarding what people crave. Look at this, verse 16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Look at this next line. Look at this next line. Say this with me out loud. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Do you see that? A craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions, these aren't from the Father. These aren't from the Father, but they're from the world. I want to ask us a challenging question this morning. Are we craving God more than we're craving the things of this world? Oh, doesn't that hit hard in the heart? As we begin this morning, we have to start with this critical question, because if we're able to be honest in this critical question, then it's going to open the door to what God wants to say to us through the rest of the week. If we recognize that God in this moment was dealing with the idols of the Israelites because he realized he wasn't going to have a voice into their life until he removed the gods that were distracting his voice. He wanted to destroy all of the idols, the dunghill gods. I mean, he's telling Israel, he's like, man, this is poop. So it can't compare. It can't compare to me. And our last idol, there's many more, but I've just kind of, you know, broke them down into a little bit tighter package. Our last idol is the idol of entertainment. Oh boy, this is a big one, isn't it? This is a big one. Leonard Ravenhill is quoted as saying, the king in America? You say there isn't one. Yes, there is. His name is King Sport, and his wife is Queen Entertainment. Next Sunday, it's the biggest Sunday in America. We call it what? Super Bowl. Everybody, Super Bowl. We all know it's coming up. You realize that the Super Bowl had the highest ratings in 2010. It's still the highest rating for most watched show or most watched program. 105.9 million people tuned into the Super Bowl. 105.9 million turned into the Super Bowl. 2010. It was the Saints and the Colts. The Colts would have won, but they were a little under deflated. Thank you. Yeah, I'll be here all week. But listen to this. Sorry, that was and I got my numbers wrong. Surprising, right? 106.5 million people watched the Super Bowl. 106.5 million people watched the Super Bowl that year. A close second in the highest ratings in TV history is the final season or the final episode of MASH. The final episode of MASH was watched by 105.9 million people, just short of a record. So the Super Bowl was number one. Now, here's the startling statistic about this. If you think about 2010, people watching the Super Bowl versus the year that MASH ended its series, and 105.9 million people were watching, that meant that 77% of all Americans were watching the final season and series of MASH. 77% of all televisions in the United States were tuned into that. I mean, that kind of just helps put it into perspective, doesn't it? 77%. Listen, the number one tool that Satan uses and is currently using as an attack and to replace God and to set up as a false idol is entertainment. And the other one is in the internet. God is using the internet to destroy and to devour the infrastructure, the whole thing. It's a house of cards. And I could go into more and more detail about how internet is doing that, but I don't know that I need to, because I think you would agree. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Gods at War, says it best. Idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it's the one great sin that all others come from. So if you start scratching at whatever struggle you're dealing with, eventually you'll find that underneath it is a false god. Until that god is dethroned and the Lord God takes his rightful place, you will not have victory. He goes on to say that idolatry isn't an issue, it is the issue. It's not just an issue, it's the issue. Listen to the way David described what the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. This is Psalm 106, verses 19 and 20. The people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold. They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull. Think about that. Think about what David is communicating in this. Think about what's being said. The people made a calf at Mount Sinai. They bowed before an image made of gold. This is the one that's most startling. They traded their glorious God for a statue of a grass-eating bull. What have you traded your glorious God for? What have you traded your glorious God for? We've got to wrestle with these things, don't we? I want to point out that one more thing to you that I believe is really helpful for us. I want us to go back to Ezekiel 36. I want to pay particular attention at verse 23 because I think this is going to help us. In Ezekiel 36, verse 23, there's a question that's raised. So I want to start first with the question. And then I want us to see what the answer is. The question is this: how will the nations know that he is the Lord? Okay, everybody got the question? That's the question. Now we need to answer it. So how will they know? How will the nations know that he is the Lord? The answer is found in verse 23. Because he will reveal his holiness through you before their very eyes. Because, listen, he will reveal his holiness through you before their very eyes. How will the nations in 2015, how will they see that he is the Lord? It's because he will reveal his holiness through you and me. That's how the nations are going to see it. When we talk about holiness, we always talk about this conversation about man. I have to be perfect and all those things. And holiness is it's less about perfection as it's more about obedience. If we're obedient to God, it's his holiness showing through us. His holiness being revealed through us. We become vessels. We become conduits. We say, Lord, here I am. Take all of me. Because when we give him all, it gives him the opportunity to use all of us so that his holiness can be revealed to the world around us. His holiness through you. His set apartness through you. Ephesians 4, 21 through 24 reads, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Truly righteous and holy. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Have that veil that covers, it's a veil that covers us and doesn't give us the opportunity to reveal God's glory. But so for those of us, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's the goal, folks. Being changed into his glorious image. We've spent so much time being changed into the image of the idols around us. We've spent so much time being changed, and we all look sometimes, there are moments of our lives that we all look like golden calves. Because if we're being changed into his image, if we're being changed into his glorious image, then our lives are going to look completely different. What does God think today of your conduct? That's what he challenged us with. Verse 16, 36. What does he think of your conduct? What are the idols in your life that need to be dethroned? And maybe it's not an idol that's fully on its throne yet, but it's an idol that's waging war. It's an idol that's fighting to try and push you, trying to push God off of the throne. What is that idol for you? Are you being made into his glorious image? In order for us to get the most out of our time together, we have to search deep within and make sure that the Holy Spirit is clearing the way of all the idols so that we can really, truly hear what the Lord wants to say to us. Now, this is how we're going to end the service this morning. Now, I didn't want to end the service in this kind of doom and gloom and coming to God. I really wanted us to end the service in preparation for what's going to happen the rest of the week. That's my goal. So this morning, what I'd like to do is we're gonna sing a closing song called Come to the Water. Come to the Water, all who are thirsty. Right? And what I want you to do is I'm going to ask the pastors to come up. And I'm going to ask Pastor Katie and Pastor Tony to come and stand over these two bowls right here. I'm going to ask Pastor Herb to come, and I'll stand over here as well next to one of the bowls. And what I want us to do is simply, when we stand to sing, I want you to come forward. And there was a ceremonial practice that the high priest would do before they entered into the Holy of the Holies. Now, their practice was very extensive. We're not going to go that extensive. But symbolically, I think this morning we have to recognize that there are idols that need to be dethroned in our lives. Amen? Whether it's an idol that's fully on the throne of your life, or whether it's an idol that you know has been tugging and trying to push God off. And so in doing that, I want us to stand together. We're going to come down. I simply want you to place your hands over the bowl. You can stand with me now. I want you to simply just place your hands over the bowl, and the pastor is going to just simply pour a little bit of water in your hand. Okay? And then they're going to say to you, may he cleanse you this morning. Okay? And then you can take, and if you want to just kind of just simply wet your hands, and then we have towels next to that as well, and you can dry your hands off with the towel. This is symbolic. This is symbolic. It's a symbolic gesture of saying, Lord, I know that the only way that I can be cleaned this morning is through your Holy Spirit. It's through the water that you said that you would sprinkle the filth. Maybe some of you this morning, the filth is up to your elbows. And you just want to come and say, Lord, I need you to cleanse me. I need you to wash over me. Sprinkle me with clean water so that I can be cleaned. Okay? So again, we're going to just respond as the band starts to play and sing. I just simply want you to step out and come down. And then you're just going to place your hands over there. The pastors are going to say, we cleanse you this morning. May God's love cleanse you this morning. May he cleanse you this morning. And then you just can go back and just participate in worship. All right? Let's respond to him this morning.